Proverbs 25, verse 18 says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Well, you look at club, sword, and sharp arrow, and I don't know about you, but I see three things there that have one thing in common, and that is that they all inflict pain. And God equates them with somebody who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Somebody who lies about you, if you've ever been lied about, is a pain. You know, we all do enough bad things on our own. We don't need anybody making things up about us. I mean, if somebody wants to say bad things about me, I can give them a ton of material to work with. You definitely don't have to make things up. I can tell you things that I've done from the day that I was born up until this day, and I give you plenty to talk about for the rest of your life. Don't make up lies. And I think we all feel that way. Verse 19. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Bad tooth and a lame foot. I've never had a lame foot, I suppose, but I have had a bad tooth. And they slow you down. They make it almost impossible for you to function. A bad tooth is very painful. A lame foot probably isn't painful, but it'll definitely slow you down and set you back. A lame foot is something that you have to drag around, like a weight that slows you down. And a bad tooth can be so painful that it can keep you from functioning. You can't even think straight. It preoccupies your thinking all the while that you have it. And so God says that an unreliable person is like a bad tooth and a lame foot. An unreliable person messes up your plans just like those two things do. They slow you down and they set you back, and you're better off just doing it yourself than relying on somebody who is not faithful. Verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You're just going to make them feel worse. Singing songs to somebody who has a heavy heart, trying to cheer them up by being happy and, you know, gleeful, that's not going to cheer them up. That's not going to lift their spirits. It's just going to make matters worse. The Bible says, laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. In other words, allow someone to feel sad. If they have a reason to feel sad, give them that right. Let them do that. Let them be sad. If you try to lift their spirits by being happy and cheerful, you're just going to make them feel worse. You're going to make them feel, on top of whatever it is that they already feel bad about, you're going to make them feel like you don't care. You make them feel like you're oblivious to their pain. I mean, you're in a good mood and they're feeling terrible over something bad that has happened to them. And so, you know, there's nothing sinful or unspiritual about being sad. And so just let people be sad and be sad with them. If they have a legitimate reason, and, you know, that's up to them, I guess. Being sad when somebody else is sad is a sign that you care about them. 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And boy, how many times have we seen that? Not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Bible. God teaches that in the Old Testament and New. Be nice to your enemies. Be kind to those who are not kind to you. And you don't have to condone the evil that somebody has done against you. And you don't have to feel good about it. And you don't have to feel bad about feeling bad about it. That's for sure. God doesn't want you to feel good about being mistreated or feel good about being disliked. But what he is saying here is, in spite of your bad feelings, God wants you to be good to those who are being bad to you. Overcome evil with good by repaying an offense or an insult with an act of kindness. 22. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, it almost sounds as if God says, be nice to those who are mean to you because you're going to make them feel miserable. That almost sounds like a sort of a backdoor way of getting revenge, but that's not the motive here. Yeah, they will feel miserable, hopefully, burning coals on the head will not feel too good. But what God is saying is this, if you're kind to those who are mean to you, they will probably feel, and hopefully they will feel, a burning sense of shame. And hopefully, though, it won't just stop there. Hopefully that burning sense of shame will lead them to repentance and a better attitude from them, a better attitude towards you, but more important than anything, a better attitude toward God. Verse 22. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Boy, don't miss that. Notice how the Lord will reward you. You may not get any reward from anybody in this life, but the Lord will reward you for being good to your enemy. If your enemy doesn't appreciate you repaying his wickedness with kindness, if he doesn't appreciate it, well, at least you know that God does. It's not easy being nice to those who don't deserve it. God knows all about that because he's nice to his enemies every single day. The Bible says that he makes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And Jesus died for us all while we were enemies, the Bible says. And so he's nice to those who mistreat him. Every single day he's nice. Now God says, I want you to be that way and I will reward you because I know it's not easy. God says, I'll reward you if you're like me in that area. 23. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. And the word for sly tongue literally means backbiting. It's talking about a tongue that gossips. The Bible says that a tongue that gossips will bring angry looks. And angry looks come from the victim of their gossip. People who say bad things about other people behind their back can expect angry looks from those they talk about. And they should receive angry looks, not just from the victims of their gossip, but also from those that they spread their juicy gossip to, those that they talk to about somebody else behind their back. They ought to give them angry looks. Maybe that would make them shut up and stop their gossiping if other people didn't feed on it like they do. 24. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And again, here's another one of those things that God has talked about several times in the book of Proverbs. You're better off not married than to be married to a contentious woman who's always nagging, God says. Christian man, you don't want that kind of a woman. You're better off single than to have somebody like that. And actually, this is a rerun of chapter 21, verse 9. Same exact thing God said there. And there's an important lesson for single men out there, Christian single men. When you are looking for a woman to marry, make sure you tie the knot with somebody who is spiritual enough to let you lead and not give you a hard time every step of the way. You don't need somebody nagging on you. It's just going to drain you physically and drain you spiritually. Number one, you need, as a Christian man, you need to make sure that God is number one in your life. That you're putting God first in your life. That's an important thing. And then make sure that you find someone who trusts in your walk with the Lord enough to let you lead. Don't marry a woman who doesn't trust your walk with God. Don't marry a woman who nags you because of that, or nags you because she's so full of self-will that she just won't let you lead the way God instructs you to lead. 25. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Cold water to a weary soul. As I make this tape, it is very warm outside. It's close to 90 and it's humid. And I have this long sleeve shirt on. And I am warm right now. And in fact, I was just thinking about a glass of cold water, how good that would taste. And I'm going to have one as soon as I'm done making this message. But cold water to a weary soul is refreshing. And so is good news from a distant land. And speaking of good news from a distant land, the gospel of salvation is great news from a distant land, all the way from heaven. And you talk about refreshing your soul, it will do it. To the down and out, or to those who are fervently trying to be good enough to get into heaven and work their way to heaven with good works and stuff. God's plan to save people from hell through faith in Jesus Christ is simple and refreshing like a cold glass of water to a weary soul. 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Righteous people who compromise for whatever reason are like a muddied well, God says. When godly men or women compromise with evil, they can really be disheartening to those who look to them for something good. Or when a preacher waters down the Word of God in order to be accepted by more people, they're like a polluted well. You know, it's so hard to find people who will speak the pure truth of Almighty God, the pure truth of God's Word. And so you go to somebody like that looking for something wholesome and something fresh and true and calling sin, sin. And what do you get? You get somebody who compromises the Word in order to please the crowd. And it's just more the same old spiritual muck. You went to what you thought was a nice clean well, and what you got was muddy water. And it's very disappointing when that happens. 27, it is not good to eat too much honey. Honey's a good thing. Honey is a treat. But too much of a good thing can be bad for you. And when God says, use this in moderation, you can be sure that if you use more, is going to make you sick. Look at 27 again. It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Don't seek your own honor. Don't try to come across as being someone special. Don't try to come across as someone better than others, or don't even want others to think of you as being better than the rest. That is not an honorable way to be. Talking about bragging, talking about trying to impress others, trying to be a big shot. That's not an honorable way to behave, says God. You know what you need to do? We all need to do this. We need to make sure that we are saved because we have received Jesus into our life as Lord and Savior. And then we need to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and live in a way that is pleasing to God, period. Seek to please God. Seek to honor God. And your relationship with others will take care of itself. If you're honored by others, fine, wonderful, enjoy it. If you're not, that's okay too. Don't worry about it. But whatever you do, don't seek honor from somebody else. 28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Back in those days, people built cities with walls around them. And those walls were like the first line of defense for that city. They were there to protect the city against enemy attack. Now God says if you lack self-control, you are like a city without walls. In other words, you are vulnerable. If you lack self-control, you are vulnerable to attack, spiritual attack, and other kinds of attacks too, I suppose. But if you don't learn to discipline yourself, and you don't say no to sin, you are in big trouble. You are vulnerable. If you don't train yourself no to the things that God's Word forbids, even though you may feel like indulging, then you are a sitting duck for your enemy the devil, because all he has to do to get you to fall is to tempt you with something that you enjoy, and bang, he's got you. You have no walls. You have no protection if you don't learn self-discipline, and it is a process of learning. The Bible instructs us to train ourselves unto godliness. It's a learning process. Self-discipline takes time. But God will help you do it if you want to. 26, like snow in the summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Snow in the summer is very odd. And rain in the harvest is not odd, I suppose, but it sure is bad timing. And giving honor to someone who doesn't care about God and doesn't live for God, from God's point of view anyway, is out of place. Like snow in the summer, it's out of place. Like rain at harvest, it's bad timing. God says, don't give honor to somebody who doesn't live for me, who isn't holy. Don't honor somebody like that. They may be talented, they may be good at what they do, but there's no reason to look up to somebody like that. If they're not living for me, they're my enemy. They're doing things to hurt me. Why in the world would you want to honor somebody like that, God is saying? It's not fitting. It just isn't right. Wait until that person starts living for God and develops a godly character. Then you can think about honoring him. Verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Now, I have known Christians in the past who, because of many bad things that have happened to them, are convinced that they are cursed. That some witch or some sorcerer somewhere has placed some kind of a curse on them. That is impossible. You are curse-proof if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says it right here, like a bird that flutters and flies around you but never lands on you, God says a curse will not land on you either. It's like you are made out of Teflon when it comes to curses. They will not land on you. In Christ you are cleansed. In Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are God's child. In Christ you are blessed. You stand before Almighty God, perfectly righteous in Christ. Your sins are not counted against you. And it's like that old sorcerer Balaam once said, after trying several times to curse God's people. And you know, he went through these elaborate sacrifices trying to prepare himself to put a curse on God's people. And finally, after several tries, he just threw up his hands and said, what's the use? How can I curse somebody who God has blessed? And the answer is, you can't. And so don't you worry about being cursed if you belong to Jesus Christ. You are curse-proof. 3. A whip for the horse and a halter for the donkey and a rod for the back of fools. Now, horses and donkeys, according to God, are kind of stupid. They won't budge, they won't go, unless you either whip them or you pull on them with a rope. And except for Trigger, Roy Rogers' horse, who used to just whistle and that horse would come running from anywhere in the canyon. God says, you know, you got to have a rope or you got to strike them with a whip to get them going or they're not going to respond. And God says that a fool needs that type of strong force before they'll do what's right also. Verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Now, what that means is don't talk like a fool when you answer a fool. Don't act like a fool when you answer a fool. In other words, don't answer a fool in a foolish way by losing your temper. Don't answer a fool with rudeness, like a fool would be. Or in the process of answering that person, you will become a fool also. So God says, don't do that. But notice verse 5. You talk about what seems to be a contradiction. You know that he just said in verse 4. Well, then look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. In other words, don't talk to a fool like a fool, or you will become a fool. But at the same time, don't let him get away with his foolishness, or he thinks he's going to be a Mr. Thinks he's a Mr. Know-it-all. Don't let him get away with that. You don't let a fool get away without a rebuke is what God is saying. And the best way to correct a fool is with the Word of God. Use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to rebuke him. That way he will not be so wise in his own eyes. And that way you will not be answering a fool according to his folly, because you'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And he will get a well-deserved rebuke. 6. Like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of the fool. Now, you would never cut off your feet. And you would never drink violence or drink poison, because that just would not be good for you. No one gets up in the morning and says, what a beautiful day for a walk in the park. I think I'll cut off my feet. No one says, what a wonderful day to be alive. I'm so glad to be alive. I think I'll drink this poison. You don't say that, because it just contradicts everything. It just goes against your own best interest. And God is saying, boy, if you think that's stupid, if you think that's stupid, you are right. And so is relying on somebody who is known to be unreliable. It's going against your best interest as well. Look at verse 7. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Lame legs are useless. Heavy weights that you drag around, they actually slow you down more than anything. And just like lame legs are useless, God says so is a wise proverb in the mouth of a fool. Anything out of the book of the Proverbs is wonderful. It's the word of God. It's truth. It's something that will be good for you. It's wise. It's something that you should apply to your life. It will make your life better. But God says a proverb in the mouth of a fool is useless like lame legs to a person. And that is because, although he may be able to quote it, he may have it memorized, it won't do a fool any good because he won't apply it. Look at verse 8. Like tying a stone in a sling is giving honor to a fool. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a slingshot. When I was a kid, I had a slingshot. And you know, you put the rock in the little pocket and you pull that thing back and you let it snap and it goes flying. You never want to glue that rock into that little pocket. You don't want to glue it in there and you don't want to tie it in there. Because when you pull it back and you let it go, your arm is going to go flying along with that rock because it's not going out of the pocket. It won't do you any good if you tie it to the pocket. Or it'd be like a baseball pitcher who takes the baseball and crazy glues it to his hand. And he goes into his windup and he fires the ball. He goes through the pitching motion. He lets it loose and the ball sticks to his hand. All it does is jerk his shoulder. God says, boy, you think that's dumb? And it is. I want you to know that so is giving honor to a fool who doesn't live for me. It doesn't make sense to do something like that. Verse 9. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. A thorn bush in the hands of somebody who is drunk is a dangerous thing. He will cut his arm up. He will probably cut his face up. He will cut his legs up. And if you're walking too close to him, he's going to cut you up too. A thorn bush in the hands of a drunkard is a bad combination. Danger to himself and to others. And God says, and in the same way, a fool can mishandle and misapply not just the Proverbs from God's Word, but any of God's Word. And it's true. It is amazing how spiritual and moral reprobates can twist the Scriptures and end up leading people astray. They are as dangerous with the Word of God that they twist as a drunk is with a thorn bush. 10, and I stop right here. Like an archer who wounds at random. No, we're going to go on a little bit further. Like an archer that wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. Now, I don't want to go hunting with someone who is careless enough to spin and shoot from the hip at the sound of the slightest noise. A lot of people are going to be hurt hunting with somebody like that. And God says, if you are an employer and you are in charge of hiring people and you go out and you hire any fool that comes along, you're taking shots in the dark also. You're spinning and you're shooting from the hip. And just like those who go hunting with somebody like that are bound to get hurt, chances are that the other workers that you have working for you are going to suffer in some way and hurt because of your careless hiring practices. Verse 11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I've had several dogs as pets, and they make wonderful dogs. If I was going to have another pet, I'd have a dog. You know, sometimes, even though they're not human, sometimes they seem to be human, don't they? If you've had a dog, you know what I'm talking about. They can be more human than human. But I tell you what, they are still dogs. Because given the opportunity, God says they will eat their own vomit. They will eat their own vomit. Just proves that they are dogs. And God says here, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The dog and the fool have something in common. The dog doesn't mind going back and eating his vomit, and the fool doesn't mind going back and doing the same old foolish thing over and over and over again. Neither one of them seem to mind that which is disgusting. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A man who is wise in his own eyes, more hope for a fool than for somebody like that. You cannot teach somebody who is conceited and think that they know everything. There is no way that you are going to be able to convince them of anything. God says they are fools. At least somebody who is ignorant. Somebody who is ignorant, a foolish, ignorant person, you may be able to instruct them. Or maybe if enough pain is somehow inflicted to them by society or in some other way, they may learn. But a conceited person, a Mr. Know-it-all, forget it. They're not going to learn. There's more hope for a fool than for him. 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And that is a story, that is a proverb of a lazy person who is just making up a pathetic excuse not to go out and get his job done or go out and get to work. It's a story about a lazy person and his imaginary lion that keeps him from going to work in the morning. You know, people who make up excuses, sluggards, they are really are fools because they think that they are so sharp and so smart in these excuses that they come up for being lazy. But other people around them can see right through it. They know what's going on. I mean, this is a ridiculous excuse. There's a lion in the street. That's like waking up on a clear day, blue sky, not a cloud in the sky, and saying, boy, I'm not going to work today because I think a storm might blow in, and then I might get struck by lightning, and I just can't take a chance like that. Well, you are a sluggard. That's why you're making up that ridiculous excuse, and people will be able to see right through that. And so to any sluggard who might be listening to me today, you're a lazy person, you make up excuses for not doing what you should be doing, you think you've got people fooled, you got yourself fooled. Everybody else can see right through it. You need to repent. Because laziness is a sin. 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. And it does. A door goes back and forth, open and shut, a lot of movement, no progress. And so is a sluggard on his bed. Turns from his left side to his right side, then to his chest, then to his back. A lot of movement, a lot of action, no progression. Nothing positive. 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And man, you know you have hit rock bottom when you won't even do something that's positive. Something that is positive, something that you need because you're so lazy. You know you have scraped the bottom of the barrel then. 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. And that is the truth. You can have seven God-fearing, biblically literate men who all agree that something that this person is doing is wrong, and they confront him, and he still won't believe them. Some people will not listen no matter how many people tell them something. Even if the Word of God backs up what they say, they still won't listen, they still won't learn. They cannot be convinced. Stubborn in their sinful ways. There is no hope for people like that. Now, with God, there's always hope.